If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Maybe you're here for the first time or you're joining us for the first time in a long time. We're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. This morning we find ourselves at the end of a long series of a conversation that Moses had with God. The episode is usually related to the burning bush. If you remember the story at all, Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's flock, and he takes them to the far side of Midian and up on this mountainside. When he gets there, Moses sees a bush on fire. But this is not like a normal brush fire. The fire is actually not consuming the bush. The bush is fully alive. It's not being destroyed at all. And yet the flames are rich and full, vibrant. Moses draws close to this spectacle to try and understand what in the world is going on. And as he draws close, he hears the voice of the Lord speak to him, "Stop, don't come closer. In fact, where you're standing right now, take your sandals off. This is holy ground." Moses is having a true encounter with the living God. And God begins to tell Moses about what's going on in Egypt, about what's going on in the world around him. God begins to talk about what he wants to do in the imminent future. Moses gets really excited. God's going to rescue his people, the Hebrews, who are held in oppressive slavery in Egypt, are going to be victoriously brought out of slavery and brought into a promised land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. Moses is off the chain excited at this point. And then God says, "And I'm going to use you to accomplish these things that I will do." And at that point, you can almost see Moses going, "Well, time out. No good. I loved your plan up till right now. I loved the thought that you will rescue your people. I love that, but I don't want you to use me. Matter of fact, let's have a conversation about all the reasons why I'm the wrong choice." So Moses begins to object to this decision that God has made, that he will use Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. And Moses objects, and he has a first objection and a second objection and a third objection. And we find ourselves this morning dealing with the fourth and fifth objections. So I'm going to read you the text. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to dive headlong into what the Lord has for us this morning. This is God's word, and it's spoken to us that we might hear it, that we might believe it, and that we might receive it by faith. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and some of us are excited and expectant. We're coming knowing that you speak, coming knowing that you are intimately and intricately involved in the course of our lives. And we just long for the next moment with you. We long for the next thing that you have for us, the next stage of life or the next step in this stage. And Lord, some of us are coming to you this morning weary and burdened, heavy with the weight of our mistakes, heavy with the weight of our past, heavy with the weight of choices that we don't know how to make. Some of us are tired. Some of us are scared. Some of us are confused, don't even know how to sort out where and how we are. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning would come and that we would surrender ourselves to you. That we would lay our burdens at your feet where they belong because you purchased them and they're not ours anymore. Lord, I pray that we would come, asking you to change us, all of us. And so, Holy Spirit, come this morning and speak that we would hear. And Lord, we ask that if we hear your voice, that you would lead us not to harden our hearts as we do in our rebellion, Lord, but that you would give us tender hearts and bold hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that you would put hope where fear has lived, that you would put joy where anger has lived, and that you would put peace where bitterness has lived. And only you can do those things. So come, Holy Spirit, and move in us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen. So the first objection Moses offers is a very reasonable and understandable one. Who am I that you would choose me to deliver the Hebrews? I'm unworthy. I can't do this. You got the wrong guy. I don't know what your criteria were, but you should rethink it. The second objection, well, who are you? You're God, right? But what, I mean, are you really up to this task? The third objection, it's a little bit different. The third objection is no longer focused on just him and God, but will anyone I speak to actually believe me? You're going to send me to the elders of Israel and they don't even know who I am anymore. I've been gone for 40 years, God. They didn't like me the last time I was there. They're not going to like me this time either. So who am I? Who are you? And how on earth would they believe? And if you remember last week we left off, God gave Moses two really nifty tricks, right? Two spectacles. The first was to take the shepherd's crook, the wooden staff in his hand, and to throw it on the ground and to see it turn into a viper, a serpent right in front of him. So he took the dead stick and made it alive as a snake. Moses is so freaked out in that moment, he starts to run away. Maybe the snake's poisonous. We don't know. And then God says, no, pick it up. And when Moses picks it up, it turns back into a staff. And he says, when they don't believe you, you can do this first. And some of them will start to believe you. And then he says, but that's not enough, God. That's a good trick. Believe me, that's a good trick. Got me. But these people have hard hearts. I'm going to need more. And God immediately leads Moses into the idea that if he sticks his hand inside his cloak and touches his skin, when he pulls it back out, it's leprous. It's pristine white and dead and dying and rotting. Right there, boom, his own hand. And then Moses sticks it back in his cloak and pulls it out, whew, and it's returned to normal. It's a pretty good trick, right? I work for God, boom, stick to snake. That's pretty good. I work for God. Boom, disease. Boom, gone. Pretty good. And God says, I got one more for you. We can't test it out here. But when the time comes, I want you to take a big scoop of water from the river, the Nile, and then I want you to pour it out on dry land. And when it hits the land, it'll turn to blood. And that's a warning for unbelief. So Moses is all excited, right? And that should be more than enough. Moses is saying, I'm not enough, but God has said, I'll be with you. So I will make you more than enough. And then Moses says, but they're not going to receive it. And God says, all right, well, let's do some spectacle to authenticate yourself, right? We'll do some miracles, and then they'll start to trust that you and I hang out together and that you speak for me. And it's right here where the conversation should probably end. And Moses should turn and go in obedience. Because God's already said three times so far, go, go, go. And every time God says go, Moses says but. Go, but. Go, but. Go, but. So we're going to come to the next but in Moses' thinking. Verse 10. But Moses says to the Lord, oh my Lord. Did anybody pick up the textual difference here? Moses is speaking in verse 10 to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the memorial God. Remember? The name that he introduced in the previous chapter, Yahweh. And Moses answers God with Adonai. He's not using the name that God had just revealed to him. This is a low-level adjustment. This should actually be a little scary for us to read, because the ORD are no longer capitalized. It's not Yahweh that he's using. Oh my Lord, which sounds great, right? Oh my master, right? Oh my great merciful one. That's what he's saying. He's using Adonai. But what he's really saying is, the next thing I'm about to say, you might not like. So I'm going to invoke your mercy in the name as you listen to it. I don't want to talk about your power right now. That's not what I'm interested in. I need your mercy right now. Adonai. Oh my Lord, oh my merciful master, I have another objection. What's his objection? Verse 10, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. Moses lacks confidence in his ability to speak on God's behalf. So there's a couple of layers to this, and we have to dig through this, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to resolve this tension for you, because I think there's a little bit of conflicting evidence as to exactly what this means. He's saying, I am not eloquent. My mouth is messed up. There's a flaw or a failure. And so some people, when they do their word analysis of this Hebrew text, walk away saying, well, Moses has a speech impediment. He goes to say something and it hangs and he can't spit it out. And there are other people who say, no, no, no. He's been gone from Egypt for 40 years. And Egyptian is a tough language. And he's not just going to be trying to, you know, where's the bathroom in English to Spanish, right? He doesn't need, you know, Egyptian 101 to accomplish this mission. He needs to be fluent more than that. He needs to be powerful more than that. He needs to overwhelm with his debating skills the people that he's going to be talking to, because he's still thinking that this is man's fight. So it's possible that he had a speech impediment. It's possible that he had trepidation about how much of the Egyptian language he's forgotten. And it's possible that he just didn't do well in debate school when he was a kid. Remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's court, trained by the best teachers in Pharaoh's kingdom. So maybe he has some leftover childhood angst about, I wasn't as good at this particular skill as other people my age. Any of those three are very reasonable and viable interpretations of the conversation that God is having with Moses. And so I'm not going to tell you which one, because I'm not sure myself, and I don't think anybody in the last many hundreds of years really can make the case that they're sure it was definitely blah, blah, blah. Does that make sense? But in any case, Moses sees a self-deficiency. But God's already said, I picked you. God's already said, I'll be with you. God's already told him who he really is. He's already revealed himself, his power, his glory. Moses is saying in this moment, no, we're back to me again. Remember my first objection, who am I? Well, let me inform you, as if God doesn't know, a little bit more about who I am. But there's an interesting element in verse 10. I am not eloquent, either in the past, which could be a reference to his childhood or his whole life, or since you have spoken to your servant. Now, this is a humorous statement. What he's literally saying is, God, I'm not good at debate because right now I'm still on the hook to go. Right? Like, I'm not winning an argument because you have not relented yet and agreed with me that I'm the wrong guy. So I've never been good at debate and persuasion in the past, as evidenced right now in my conversation with you. You get me? Do you see the humor? This is hilarious. It's not just I can't. It's I'm not even right now. Verse 11. Oh, excuse me, the end of 10. But I am slow of speech and tongue. What he literally says in the Hebrew is I have a heavy mouth. I have a heavy mouth, which means you might be tongue-tied on the Egyptian language. You might have a speech impediment. He might just feel like he's not quick-witted enough to hang in Pharaoh's court or with the elders of Israel. Have you ever met a really good politician? And they're pretty slick, right? And they're pretty careful with their words often. Maybe recent debates haven't imaged that well, but you can imagine that in general, they tend to be slick and quick and polished. It's possible that that's what Moses is referring to. But again, where are Moses' eyes in this objection? They're on himself, right? He's not thinking about who God is. He's not thinking about how powerful God is. He's not even thinking about from what he's been rescued in his own life thus far. He's a murderer. He took a life that he had no right to take and buried a body in a shallow grave to hide any evidence of his involvement. And of course, it was brought to light, as it always gets brought to light. And he runs as a fugitive from Egypt. It's the only reason he's in Midian in the first place. But his eyes are on himself and what he can do and what he can't do and what he wants to do and what he doesn't want to do. Where should his eyes be? They should be on God, right? He should be thinking about who God is and what God can do. What God wants, not what he wants. And listen to the Lord respond. Then the Lord, Yahweh, says to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Okay. This is one of those moments where we have to enter into the Hebrew culture a little bit. Because a Hebrew culture teaches the exact same things that a Gentile culture will teach, but it does so in a slightly different way. The Hebrew statement here, who has made man's mouth, is actually a declaration from God that I have made man's mouth, right? He's asking a question that does not require a response. So what we get in implication and inference in Hebrew culture, we usually like in our Greek culture to be able to say offensively. He kind of asks the question secondhand, but what we want God to say often in the scripture is, I have made my man's mouth. I did it. And instead, he leaves you without any doubt as to who did do it. Did green ooze do it? Did your parents do it? See, for many of us, we wonder, what's going on here? But in their culture, this is a statement, not an open-ended interpretable question. Does that make sense? Because this is really important. When he begins in verse 11, what he's saying is, who has made man's mouth? And then he's going to define his terms. Who makes someone mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind. And then he's going to end with the question, is it not I? And then he's going to use his own name again. Does he pick Adonai? He doesn't, does he? He picks Yahweh. I am who I am. I am that I am. I'm that self-existent, eternally present me. I'm the all-powerful, all-knowing. That's who I am. I determine what happens on planet Earth, me. But he doesn't say it in the Greek formula of a flat-out statement. He says it in the Hebraic construction of leaving you with a question with only one answer, only one possibly correct answer. Answer. You see how it works? It's a big deal. And it has massive implications. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes someone mute or deaf? Who makes someone able to see or blind? Is it not I? Says the all-powerful King of Glory. We live in a day and an age where pregnant women are given tests to determine whether the child has Down syndrome or not, in order to help inform them whether they want to keep the child or not. This verse is huge. God's saying, I have dominion over ability and disability. I have dominion over the child that you will bear. I have dominion over what you can do and what you can't do. Jesus says as much in the New Testament that he gives gifts and talents. How many of you sit in a chair wondering at some point or another why you don't have this other gift that would be clearly better for you? Why are you talented in X when your passion is for Y? Is this making sense? Part of what we have to think about, part of what we have to wonder about is what it means that God determines sight and blind and deaf and mute. That God desires to grant a gift to a family in having a Down syndrome child, in having a child that lacks capacity or normal things that other people have. We see this question posed in John 9. The disciples are walking around and they see a man who's been born blind, blind from birth his whole life. And the disciples look at Jesus and go, "Who's to blame for this? Whose sin? Was it this man's sin? Did he do something in the womb as a baby? Or was it a judgment upon his parents? Did his parents make the mistake?" And Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, "You're missing the point. This man was born blind for my glory. It's not about the sin of the infant in the womb. It's not about the sin of the parents who were pregnant at the time. Am not I the one who forms your mouth? Am I not the one who gives sight or takes it away? Am I not? We live in a culture that does not understand or yield to this thought that God gifts us children with abilities and disabilities because he loves us. And maybe the dynamic that your family needs is the challenges that come with the limitations of this child. I have a dear friend whose oldest son was born with immense challenges. And I'm so grateful that they love him and serve him and in many ways rearrange all the elements of their family to serve his imminent and ever-expanding needs. Their family's not the same if he's not there. Those other daughters are not the same if he's not himself. God, Yahweh, gives someone muteness or deafness or seeing or blindness. And that's what God wants Moses to know. God wants Moses to know that he formed his mouth. That if there's a speech impediment, that God has given it to him out of his mercy. That if he's forgotten the Egyptian language, it's so that he won't rely on himself. If he wasn't good at debate as a child, it's so that God would get the glory. It's not about us. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about what we think we are able to handle or not. It's about what he gives and learning to line up our thinking with what he's offering. And for far too long, we live in self-reliance. We live in self-consumption. Is it not I, Yahweh, who do these things? Verse 12, God is still speaking. Now, therefore, go, the fourth go, and I will be with your mouth. If you don't think I'm with you in weakness, you're wrong. If you don't think I'm with you where you fear, where you have shame, where you are saturated in anxiety, here he says, no, 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 you're missing the point. I'm not with you conceptually. I'm with you functionally. I'm not theoretically for you. I'm so for you, I will be present with you, and I will use what you perceive as an impediment to accomplish my purposes. I will take that blind child who's been born blind his whole life, and I will heal him, and I will do it in front of everyone, and I will divide his family and his parents from him, that he would, at the end of John 9, fall down before me and worship me forever. This life we have is not ours. It's his. This work we have is not ours. It's his. And that's as true for you as it is for Moses. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, your ears, your singleness, your brutal husband. I will be with your circumstances. I will be with your joblessness. I will be with whatever it is you think is the source or reason I can't use you. You get it? He's not afraid of your past. He's not afraid of your circumstances. You haven't forfeited life with him. Nothing you've ever done, nothing you've ever said, nothing you have or don't have will ever stop you from being used by God for his glory and your intimate benefit. That's the pledge of verse 12. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. If your fear is that you don't know what to say or how to say it, fear not. I'm in this business for the long haul. And I know what you need to say. I know what you need to do. So you yield to me. You rely on me, is what the Lord is saying. And Moses comes back in 13. But he said, oh my Lord, and he gives Adonai again. Oh merciful one, please send someone else. Wow. He's got all the tricks. He's got all the spectacular he could want. He's got what to say. He's got who to say it to. He's got when to say it. He lacks nothing but willingness. You can send anybody, God. And right now, I want you to send anybody but me. Are there things in your life that are so terrifying, you just can't face them? You don't want to move forward. You don't want to look forward. You don't want to think forward. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. God's going to do all these crazy, wild, fun, awesome, amazing things with Moses. There's going to be plague after plague and destruction and famine. You know, all these things are going to take place. It's going to be wild. It's going to be a heck of a roller coaster ride. And if Moses doesn't go, he misses out. Because God's not going to wait for Moses to agree to rescue his people. He's already visited them. He knows their suffering. The sin of the Amorites has reached its full measure. Now is the moment. And Moses is saying, anybody else, I am not your guy. What a moment he would miss out on. Verse 14. Boy, I hope you shake a little bit when you read this. Then the anger of the Lord, Yahweh, was kindled against Moses. You know what this says in the Hebrew? It says the nostrils of God burned. Take some chili pepper someday, stick it up. You know what I'm saying? That's what this text is saying. God has endured four objections. And then finally, just, I'm done. Pick somebody else. I'm done. This is over. All this cool stuff, all this whatever, I want off. I'm out. Peace. And it's up to this moment, it's been fine. God's been working with him and teaching him and loving him. And at this moment of absolute refusal and disobedience, that the anger of God is kindled, that the nostrils of God burn. And God says, is there not Aaron? Again, he could have just said Aaron, right? Is there not Aaron? It's Hebrew, gotta go with it. Your brother, the Levite. It's hilarious that God adds the Levite. Moses knows he's a Levite. He knows his brother's a Levite because if Moses is a Levite, his brother's a Levite, duh. But it's reminding us, the reader, what is to come because Aaron will be the high priest in Israel and the Levitical descendancy will be in charge of these things. So he's just kind of thematically reminding us. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Now, this is where I have to call time out and say, okay, if God says Aaron can speak well, then that's really what's going on in Moses' heart. It's not just an unwillingness to go. It's not just a desire not to obey. He's really paralyzed by whatever the speech impediment is or the Egyptian language thing is or whatever. But it kind of diminishes our thought that it's debate skill that's on Moses' mind. Because Aaron didn't grow up in Pharaoh's court. Aaron wasn't taught by the Egyptian, you know, professors. And so Aaron is your regular Hebrew slave. Congratulations. Right? Everyday guy. So if God can use Aaron to accomplish that, it kind of endorses the idea that it was either the Egyptian language or the speech impediment. Does that make sense? So I think at that point, the two kind of rise above the third option. But we still don't know the difference. Because either Aaron doesn't have a speech impediment or, which he is, he's coming from Egypt. He's been speaking the dialect a lot recently. Does that make sense? All right. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. What God just said to Aaron, to Moses about Aaron is now going to be brought in and share in your responsibility, which also means Aaron's going to share in his glory. Moses isn't going to do this alone with God so that God gets all the glory. Now Moses is going to have to struggle with this other person in leadership with him. And if we know anything about the rest of Exodus, we know Aaron is the one who betrays Moses and leads the people to betray God by making the golden calf out of the gold and silver and stuff that was supposed to be used to make the tent of meeting, the temple of the Lord. You with me? So there's going to be trouble in the future because of Moses' fear of his own inabilities. But God's saying, I'm bringing Moses. And of course, the great news is Aaron's already on his journey. So it takes a long time to leave Egypt and get to where they are. We're going to see that later. And then God says, let me tell you about the relationship you're going to have with Aaron. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. Literally, what's happening here is Moses is going to hear from God and then speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to hear from Moses and speak to the people. So literally, they're setting up an intimate game of telephone tree. You guys play this when you were a kid? And yet, Holy Spirit is sovereign enough to protect the truth as it is disseminated. You got me? God's not jeopardizing the gospel at any point here. God will give it to Moses. Moses will give it to Aaron, and God will protect it along the way. God will be with Moses' mouth. He will be with Aaron's mouth, and God will give it to his people. God will give it to Pharaoh in proper form. There's nothing being risked here. But Moses misses out on some of the joy of doing this with God together. So you shall speak to him, put words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth. I'll be with his mouth. I'll teach you both what to do. Verse 16, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. That is powerful language. What he's literally saying is, in the same way that you and I are talking and you're going to be my ambassador and speak for me, so too are you going to speak to Aaron in such a way that he better not change one word. He better not change one word. In the same way you wouldn't change the word you got from God. Let me demonstrate that a little bit. In the same way you're not allowed to change the word you got from God, so too, Aaron should not change the words he gets from Moses because they have a divine origin. And so there's a patterning after. He's not saying, Moses, you're now infallible like me. That's not what took place. Instead, what he's saying is, you have a source, me, I will give it to you, and Aaron will treat what you say as though it came from me directly. But you will be my mediator. Hang on to that thought, that there's now a mediation taking place, that there's now someone who speaks on behalf of someone who speaks to the people. Because you're going to see that theme develop throughout the rest of the scripture and culminate in the great mediator, Jesus Christ. Everything that's taking place here foreshadows, points ahead to Jesus himself. We'll get into more of that as it develops. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Verse 17, and take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. Now notice. Notice what's missing after this objection. God doesn't give him the decree anymore. God doesn't say, now go. Because if God says, now go, Moses can say, but there's no more time for conversation. It's over. Scene closed. This was a movie. The screen goes black and we move somewhere else to a new setting. So let me ask you, what are the objections you have to God using you? What can't he do with you? And why? Why can't he use you to do that? Can he use you to talk to people who don't know him? Can he use you to serve the needy in your own community? Can he use you to lead Bible studies or children's church? Can he use you to teach Sunday school classes or adult Sunday school classes or lead Bible studies throughout the week? Can he use you to pray out loud? Can he use you to sing songs to him? Can he use you and the gifts and the talents that he's given you? Can he use the limitations and the disabilities he has given you? Or are you unusable? Are you to be discarded? That's not the God we love. It's not the God we know. It's not the God who reveals himself. You have been given gifts. You have been given limitations. You have thorns in your flesh, like Paul says, that are gifts he gives so that you can't accomplish his purposes in your strength. You need a strength from outside. You need someone to come in and propel you forward. Amen? So the question remains, are you going to answer the calling that God has for you? For some of you, it means stay here and learn and grow and love and challenge and serve. For others of you, it means you have to go because God's calling you to go. And he will equip you and transform you as you go. He does not always call the equipped, but he will always equip those he calls. Yeah. You get it? So if there's a calling, if there's a declaration, then there will be a gifting and a joining. And that's great news. He doesn't say, go do it and let me know how it went. He says, you're going to go do it and I will be with you. Think about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age until time stops. What God pledges to Moses on the mountaintop, Jesus pledges to us after the resurrection. God is with you, and he will command of you, and then he will give what he commands. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we join St. Augustine as he prayed, command whatever you will, but give what you command. Lord, we this morning are your servants. We are your people. So come and command of us what you will. Command us to speak. Command us to serve. Command us to grow. Command us to trust. Command us to love. Command us to live in peace and shalom. But Lord, you then must give what you command. You must give the peace we're to enter into. You must give the rest. You must give the joy. You must give the unrelenting presence of your Spirit to lead, to guide, to teach, to equip, to change. And so, Lord, this morning we yield ourselves to you, asking you to be with our mouths and our ears and our eyes and our hands and our hearts, asking you to do that for us that we are unable to do for ourselves. And we're asking you to do it knowing that it's already on its way. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people agree. Amen.